Okay, you guys ready to roll?
Yes.
9:35. We're good. Why don't you go to... Let's start in John 15. There's so many places we could go here. I just want to talk about love and what love looks like. And just the intimacy of the gospel. You know, my whole life, guys, I never saw the intimacy of the gospel. It was just it was a doctrine to me. It was Jesus dying on the cross for the remission of our sin. But I never really got that because I never lived free from the consciousness of sin. I was just always aware of my weakness. I know we can relate to that. In other words, I heard the gospel my whole life growing up. The Easter story, Jesus, saw many stories of the crucifixion. And to me, though, I just still had the identity of sin. And this man, Jesus, had to die because of my fallen nature. And he had to make this sacrifice so that one day I would be permitted in heaven because I'm a sinner. That's the best knowledge I had of the gospel. Did anybody else grow up with that understanding of the gospel, that was the understanding of the gospel? And it had nothing to do with transformation of nature, had nothing to do with God's love for me, wanting to be one with me, wanting to live inside of me and to live through me, had nothing to do with that my whole life. You know what I mean? I didn't have that understanding. So the gospel had very little impact as far as the level of what I understood, didn't compel me, didn't keep me hungry, it's not really an excuse. I just didn't have anything to go after there. It felt like I saw what was to be seen and it didn't change my life. But the gospel transforms our lives. And the whole goal of the gospel is to make us one with the Father through the Son, to get the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead back inside of us so we could get back into the position that He spoke over Adam in the beginning before sin. And restoring us back to the nature of God, and God is love. And the paradox to that is that our whole life, you and me, our whole life, we grew up extremely self-conscious, extremely self-centered, self-driven. It was a total 180 degree from love, from the truth of love. Every one of us, some people are more extreme, selfishness seems more extreme, some people seem more giving and more loving in a sense, but that self-consciousness, it was alive big time in every one of us from little up, as far back as you can remember. And it drove us into survival mode, needing people to treat us a certain way, feel a certain way. We were hurt in our heart a lot. We needed people to say the right things to feel okay. There was a self-awareness and a self-conscious that was led most of us to an extreme insecurity. Yes. Some of us, just through our different personalities, handled that differently, right? But it was still the same root insecurity, right? It just was. And that all came from the fall, because man lost his identity. Man lost his communion, connectivity with God. He said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. I'm going to show you in the Bible that when you walk apart from love, it's like walking in death. It's like walking in spiritual death. It really is. There's like a spiritual death in that. And there's a darkness, there's a light. Love is light, hate is darkness. You can see that in the Word of God. It's just true. So you have to be very careful to understand that this whole thing about the gospel is not a prayer to go to heaven. It's the transformation of your life. Paul goes as far as to say this: I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, when he died, I died. Come on, that's a big deal. That's so much more than a prayer inviting him into your heart. This is the stuff we say in the church all the time and leave a very low level understanding. It almost creates a religious understanding of just of what the God, you know, I want you to ask Jesus into your heart. No, when I've been crucified with Christ, when he died, I died with him. Okay? When he rose, I rose with him in the likeness of his resurrection. But we have to understand that when he died, he became sin. He was made to be like us. Not that his nature changed, not that he actually sinned. The Father laid the sin of humanity upon him. So he paid the price. He was made to be sin. So he died as a sinful man. You can see in Romans 4 that he was raised according to the Spirit of holiness. He never committed sin. His heart never shifted into sin. Do you see what we're saying here? So Satan killed an innocent man. If you study that out, that's a big deal. He shed innocent blood. And we could get off and teach on that a little bit. That's powerful. He shed innocent blood, so that blood speaks. It's powerful. It's an amazing principle. So we come to him by faith. We come through him. His blood washes over us and the guilty can go free when you humble your heart. What man do when he fell? He became loveless. He became selfish. That's why he became loveless. And in selfishness, you become prideful. There's different levels of pride, different examples of pride, but pride is pride nonetheless. I think the word the phrase that's big in my heart right now is that self-consciousness. I think we can all really relate to. That's where it feels like there's a lot of grace on that term right now, more than the other terms we could use. The self-consciousness, it all goes together. There's a pride in that. Okay? I don't know if you understand the humility of God. God is like the humility of God. I have asked Holy Spirit to reveal that to me in my life. The humility of Jesus to come. The humility of the Father to consider the heavens and the earth. Come on, let's get real. There's no one like God. And yet he humbles himself to consider the heavens and the earth, and he made us in his image, and he has shown us great grace, incredible, indescribable mercy and love to keep that vision intact and keep that destiny fulfilled. In other words, God doesn't he's not haughty. He doesn't talk down to you. He came in the likeness of flesh and meets you face to face. He doesn't lose his integrity, but has the ability to come down on your level and speak face to face. It's so powerful. He's humbled himself to consider the heavens and the earth. Who is like unto God? But he wants oneness and fellowship and communion with us. And he wants to be our Father and us to be his sons. He's putting his same spirit that raised Christ from the dead in us. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He's loving. He doesn't come down in the way of integrity, but he comes down to our level. I hope you can understand that term. That's the best term that I hear to share it. He comes to our level in the sense that he doesn't, even though he's holy and we know there's no name like his name and we can worship him that way, he still calls us sons and daughters. He, like John G. Lake used to say it this way, he wants relationship on the plane in which he abides, the plane of God. So he's called us to come up hither and sit with him in heavenly places. Come on, that's a big deal. That is a whole lot more than asking Jesus to come into your heart and still staying self-conscious. You follow me? This is a school, so we won't talk about this stuff. Don't feel weary about. I'm going to camp on some of this stuff probably all week long, just I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to drill it in us and get our concepts and mindsets really provoked and challenged and changed. Okay?
It's like, I know what it means, but just could you define it with clarity, like self-consciousness? What exactly is that?
Okay. That's a good question. It's funny how we kind of know what it means, but when you ask the question, it's like, okay, what's it really? Just a self-awareness. How I feel, how people see me, needing people to say things. Just aware of your emotions dominating your feelings, like the world. Living towards yourself, like you're in a room and you're conscious of how people esteemed you, didn't esteem you, how much time they spend with you, didn't spend with you, just how people think of you, how you feel in an atmosphere, how you need to feel in an atmosphere, all that stuff is forms, obviously, of self-consciousness. To open up the Webster's and define self-consciousness, just thinking of yourself. Remember when Mordecai, he said to Esther, he said, think not of yourself. And then he told her about a time such as this, and you're here for a time such as this. But he said, think not of yourself. That's so powerful. What did Jesus do? Considered not himself, but made himself of no reputation. He laid down his glory. He came as a bondservant. We're going to talk about this. Self-consciousness, let me use this phrase, self-preservation. You follow me? self-consciousness, self-awareness, self-preservation in an unhealthy way where like everything's revolving around you. Mick.
I heard something pretty profound on Dr. Dobson one day on the radio. He said that you are exactly who you think that people think you are.
Yeah, well, when you take that to heart, if you take that to heart, if you take that to heart, that would be a weak form of self-consciousness. So you're hanging out, you're getting to know Mitch, and Mitch all of a sudden reflects something towards you, and you're insecure in who you are, and you're still groping for identity. And self-consciousness is alive, and all of a sudden that's where you hear me preach that people become your barometer. People dictate who you are. Life becomes your measuring stick. What people say and don't say determine you. That's the weak side of self-consciousness. That's unhealthy. It's extremely unhealthy. And it's actually, the self-consciousness that I'm talking about is contrary to love. Love makes you extreme. We'll get on to this. It'll make sense as we go. Love makes you conscious of others. Extremely conscious of others, and at the cost of your own self-consciousness, per se. In other words, you consider not just the interest of your own, but the interest of others. You consider others more highly than yourself. Isn't that what Paul writes in Philippians? And he told us to have this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. So we want the mind of Christ, but the mind of Christ was a humble mind that considers others more highly than himself. Which is the total open door for love to be revealed and expressed. And we're going to explain that in detail. You got something or a question or comment?
I see people that are selfish. They filter everything and how things affect them. Like, how's that going to affect me?
Right.
Everything is filtered through, well, how's that going to affect me?
Right. That's an extreme form of self-conscious. That's another way to define it. The selfish tendency, and we're going to cover these because what we're talking about is what love looks like. So if we talk about what love looks like, we'll probably expose what it doesn't look like. What it doesn't look like is what you and I have lived a lot over our lives. Okay? Come on. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our instruction, the goal of the commandment, the goal of the instruction or commandment is love. That's what 1 Timothy 1:5 says. So the whole goal of the instruction and commandment of God and all it should be, look, we're called out of darkness, Colossians chapter 3. We're called out of darkness, Colossians 2. Where is that? 2. Called out of darkness. Yeah, I was going to say it's not 3 because I could probably quote 3. It's 2. We're called out of darkness. That's 2:13. Transformed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Is that amazing or what? That's actually Colossians 1. It's 1. 1:13. 1:13. Colossians 1:13. We're called out of darkness. Why? Because self-centeredness, selfishness, it's all darkness. Think about the garden and the tree and eating the tree and you'll become God. He was already made in the likeness of God. Adam was. He tells Eve, Eve's already made in the likeness. She came out of the fullness of God in the man. She was birthed from that place. So she was already like God. Now there's an imposing as if there's something they didn't get. There's something more. And all of a sudden you can be like God. Do you hear? You hear the distinction there? You can be a God unto yourself. You can be God. It can be all about you. You can be God. Did you ever, growing up, they always have these sinister little fellas trying to rule the world and gain power. Rule the world, you know. There's always these self-driven little guys. It's because power. Isn't it amazing that God has all power and He's so nothing like that? That's the humility of the heart of God, which is overwhelming to me. He's like all powerful and He's not lording over us in a weird sense like you know, like people, the sinister guys that are portrayed the whole time, seeking power, wanting power, gaining. Power will bring the worst out in somebody. Usually. God has all power, always has. And it's like He's amazing. Think about it. But it's because he's love. It's because God is love. And God is light. And there's no darkness in him. Do you get that? So what a perfect one to be all powerful. Oh my goodness. Gotta love him. You want to be like him. I mean, when you see this stuff and you start really looking in the Word and make it more than a prayer to go to heaven or just asking Jesus into your heart or at least he forgives me of my sin. Boy, I'm such a mess. It's a wonder. Thank God he forgives me. I hope he forgives me. And we keep living this way, just holding on to some form of mercy, grace, and forgiveness, but don't let the gospel pierce us enough to change our identity and change our perspective and change our motivation. That would be a shame. Because the whole gospel is designed to get us back to original value and restore us back to the nature of God. It's the whole purpose of the gospel. Listen to Paul. We quoted a while ago. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. He still has a heartbeat. He's still breathing. He's alive. But he died. You die to live, right? Unless you lose your life, you'll never... Listen to the term, unless you lose your life. Isn't that what we inherited through the fall? So every man's pursuing his life from little up. Self-conscious. Me, myself, and I. Everybody's kind of in their own little world, in a sense, trying to pursue goals, dreams, do whatever. And some people are more extreme than others. Some it's at the cost of whatever and whoever. And as long as you can get me to where I'm going, but I'm getting there. And you know what I'm saying. But unless you lose your life, you'll never find it. So that means there's a real you waiting to be revealed. There's what you were created. Who you were created to be, who you were created to live and manifest is waiting in God. Colossians 3 says your life is hidden in Christ. You get that? So unless you lose your life, you can't find it. Jesus said, deny your... Why? You were never created for yourself. You're created for the image of God. Come on, that's so powerful. That's provoking to me. That causes me to seek Him. I'm created for the image of God. That means I'm the will of God. God created me with purpose and destiny to manifest His nature, to manifest His image, to manifest His heart. If we're not careful, this selfish thing will still be driving us even in our Christianity. In other words, we're incorporating God into our life. We're getting saved for our sake, for more blessing, for Pastor talked about it Sunday a little bit, for that smooth road and smooth ride and God to meet my needs and fix all my troubles. And all of a sudden our motive of Christianity has a slant to it and a cant to it. And then we're vulnerable to misunderstanding, getting frustrated and even mad at God. Because it's still about who? Instead of every time I'm squeezed, Jesus coming out. Every adversity, every injustice, suffering, 1 Peter 2, suffering for doing good and taking it patiently commendable to God because to this I was called. Because I have Christ as my example. And I ought to follow His footsteps. See, this is all about following Jesus. The Christian life's all about following Him. He modeled a life that we're created for. He walked in right relationship with God without a sin barrier. And filled with Holy Spirit. And He said, follow me. True? Come on. He came in the likeness of flesh. And He laid down His reputation, laid down His glory, made Himself of no reputation. He didn't come, I'm the Son of God and I'm here to save the day. He came, He was born in where they kept the animals. We picture a barn. It was probably a cave type area. You follow me? No room in the inn. So He is born there. He's born in swaddling clothes. He came through a woman. He didn't come riding a fiery chariot. With a bumper sticker, Son of God. Serious! He, He grew up. He was born through a womb, from a womb, through a woman. He was born like you and I. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the captain of our salvation. He did this thing just like a man. There's not one shortcut. That's amazing. Just sit and think about that for a while. He wasn't, oh, these people, man, they put me out. I'm so inconvenienced. Now I have to go inside a woman and be born. Come on, I think about this stuff. It's intimate. It's so much more than asking Jesus into my heart. I want to understand what's driving him and motivating him and compelling him. And it's called love. He sees the value of human life because he knows Father created us in his image. And he's willing to go inside a woman and be born on the earth. Knowing. Setting his face to the cross, to Jerusalem, knowing he was going to die. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Knowing. He wasn't just going to get a slap in the face. He wasn't just going to get persecuted a little, and he was going to die so you and I could live. Come on, we've got to get alone with God in the Word and slow down and just let this stuff, let Holy Spirit touch this stuff to where, man, I'm seeing what love is, because I could tend to feel uncomfortable in a crowd. And Jesus says, lift your voice and declare this, or go pray for them openly. Or, you know, we tend to self-conscious. What are people going to think? How are people self-conscious? How are, what's this going to look like? Well, Jesus came knowing he'd be despised, rejected, knowing that he'd come to his own and they'd receive him not, knowing that he'd be turned over, right? And beaten and killed. And he came. And he came with joy. Oh. It wasn't, oh me, oh my. Do you understand? Come on, I think about this stuff. I want to think about this stuff. I want to understand what I'm called to. Do you remember I'm just quoting scripture to save a little time. It's funny, we're in a 13-week school. I'm trying to save time. But it just feels that way. It feels like there's a lot to cover. Do you remember in Philippians 3 where Paul said that I might lay a hold of that which Jesus laid a hold of me for? Come on. He's revealing there's a deeper purpose than you and me just praying a prayer to go to heaven. There's a reason he laid a hold of me. If it was already finished when Paul prayed his prayer and got born again and filled with Holy Spirit, then he already laid a hold. He's already in. He's a Christian. He's in the church. He's in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is not the goal. That's not the motive. That's a blessing. Thank God we're living forever. I'm not against living forever. It shouldn't be our motive. Our motive is getting off the old and putting on the new, getting out of the lie and in the truth, getting out of self and into Him. You get it? Because anything less is still self. It's still self-centered and self-motivated, and it will rob us from becoming love. And if we don't get these motives right, it's why we can be a Christian for 15, 20 years and still have the same offense in our heart, the same frustrations, same discouragements, because we're looking through the same old eye. And all we've done then is incorporated God into our life, keep hoping for a better life without changing the eye we live through. If my eye is single, my whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're going through many extreme issues. No, if my eye sees clear, I'm filled with light. If I understand who I am and why, everything changes. And I'm not going to know that unless I follow Him, if I look to Him. Because when I look to Him, I see the truth about me. When you look to Jesus, guys, you see the truth about you. Come on, think about it. He came knowing he would die so you could live. Not just so you could pray a prayer and invite him in your heart, but so that you could come alive again, so your nature could change, so that thing that was deceiving you and destroying you could be stripped off of you, and the real true you could rise up, born again. Why? Because the first time was through Adam. Into Adam. You were born into Adam. Romans 5. You were born into Adam. Now you're born into Christ. Through Christ. Into the Father. Does that make sense? So everything changes. It's not just positional. It's not just, well, now my name's in the book, yay. At least when the trumpet blows, I'm saved. But man, life is hell. It's not like that. No. Everybody on the planet's worth the blood of Jesus. Everybody. And we don't always understand that. He died for everybody. See, if we don't understand this, we'll get self-righteous. We won't realize, we'll get self-righteous. We won't even recognize the mercy that allowed us in, and then we won't show the mercy that allowed us in. See, the way that you show mercy is because you've received mercy. The way to forgive is knowing you're forgiven. You don't forgive to be forgiven. That's what a lot of people teach. You forgive because you're forgiven. It's not a works thing. I'm not forgiving to get favor. I'm forgiven. And it humbles my heart and it shows me the heart of God. And it so impresses me that God would just come and forgive me. How can that Matthew 18 be that way if it isn't this way? He forgave, the Father came and forgave him all of his debts. And he said, I forgave you, you're forgiven. Since you're forgiven, shouldn't you forgive? He didn't tell him to go forgive and then I'll forgive you. In Matthew 18. You guys know the story? In Matthew 18, he came, he couldn't pay his debt. It was way too big. 15 years ago, it was right when I first got saved. I heard a guy preach on it and he took the time back then, 15 years ago, to study out the currency of the Bible and today and just kind of took a ballpark figure of what the monies would be like to bring it into everyday reality. And it was $19 million versus 500. That was 15 years ago, so I don't know what it would be today, but that was what his study showed. And I'm not even saying that's totally accurate, but it was extreme. So the debt that the master forgave the servant was like $19 million debt if you put the Bible money that day that they were using into today's perspective. And what he held his brother in prison for, shut him up for, was $500. So the Father comes and forgives you $19 million of debt. You leave and go, whoa, he released me of my debt. Miss the heart of God. Fail to become humble through that and take on his nature and be multiplied into him. Now you just go scot-free. Hey, and now you're still your own man. Hey, I caught a break. Hey, but yeah, you need to pay up. Why? Because you're not letting forgiveness hit your heart in the way where it changes your life. You're forgiven. Whoa. Now you forgive. The intent of the Father is to reproduce himself through us. He's not here just to bless you for your own sake in that sense. I can take that personal in the sense that I can receive God's love personally, but I know in my heart it's so I become love. It's not just, I'm just not on an island with God getting blessed and pampered and loved and forgetting about everyone else and having this secret thing with God. No, if I have a thing with God, it ought to show this way. True? Listen to that. I forgave you everything. Matthew 18. I forgave you everything. Ought you not forgive your brother his debt? He called that man an evil and a wicked servant. Why? Because he was rooted in selfish or self-centeredness. He only wanted what God could do for him and what he needed God to do for him to keep him free in this regard, but he didn't want to become that towards men. And in Matthew 18, God called that a wicked servant and said, so shall the father do. Because he said, cast that man, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Why? Because if you hate your brother, you're in darkness and don't even know where you're going. 1 John says that. Come on, you can go to church. You can actually have an anointing and a calling on your life and recognize and step into that anointing and gifting and still be in a lost place in the sense of keeping things in your heart like that, and it binds you up, brings torment into your life. He says, cast that man into outer darkness where he'll be what? Tormented by the tormentors. Man, that's demonic stuff. That's just mind issues. It's just, that can be interpreted into a lot of stuff. The bottom line is this. God forbid that I pursue God to receive anything from Him that I'm not willing to become. Are you following me? Because if I don't have that humble motive in my heart, I'm stepping outside of the example of Jesus. Because He said, when you see me, you see the Father. So Him coming and the expression of love is the Father revealed. Even the Father's willingness to put flesh on His own begotten Son and put Him on the cross, and it pleased Him to bruise Him so He could get to us. Come on. We covet things that are blessings and gifts. Sometimes so deeply that it's at the cost of Him, the one that gave it. True? We can do that with children. We can do that with spouses. See, if you have God in a wrong perspective, you can be deceived quick. Unless you love less all these things, you can't even be His disciple. Why? Because you won't love Him like He loves you. You'll judge Him instead of understand His nature and that He isn't the one that's... Like Don preached, Pastor preached on Sunday, He's not the one. He's always good. Remember, Pastor went out on the porch, why would you give me a child I could never hold? Da 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 da. As if God orchestrated and administrated that whole miscarriage. That was his thinking. As if God had to be behind that. See, what he was establishing on Sunday and even Saturday night, we were on the same tone Saturday night with passion. Unless you put God in a right perspective, you'll put this thing through a bad place and you'll ultimately find fault in a God that's faultless. And all of a sudden the clay has accused the potter. All of a sudden the clay has something on the potter. Come on, that right there we know is just absolutely insane. So for me to assume a mindset, like a lot of people give permission to be mad at God and we understand it and we handle it almost like, oh yeah, who's ever mad at God? Oh yeah, well no wonder because of this. It's all because of rational thinking. It's all because of natural wisdom. It's all because of the way that seems right to a man. I actually like to preach it this way. For you to be mad at God is ludicrous. It's an absolute sign that you're absolutely deceived. So shake yourself out of it and get a right revelation. Just the fact that I'm mad at God is ludicrous. He sent His Son to deliver me and save me out of my sin. He's not playing charades with my life. He's not sitting there playing guessing games and tweaking me and taking away blessings and cursing what's been blessed, and He's not doing weird stuff. So for me to misread and misunderstand God to the point, for me to be mad at God means I am way out of view. My perspective is out of view. It's out of line. It's not clear. It just means there's rational thoughts. Why would you give me a child that I never got to hold, etc.? Do you hear where his mind was going? As if God administrated that. And then Satan slithers away like a snake in the grass, undetected. And God takes the beef and our hearts get hurt and hard. And then we're kind of damned if we do, damned if we don't, because we're still mad at God, but we feel like we need God. Now we're driven outside of relationship just into need. Well, but I need God to get through, and I need God to go to heaven, and I need... But if you don't settle that in your heart, you'll go through the Christian motions and you'll go through services and worship and they're singing how awesome and how He's a deliverer and how He's made us free. And even while you're singing, your soul's going, yeah, but I wonder why and why did He and how come He couldn't and I wonder why. And you got this whole track record of failures and disappointments relating them to God because of a wrong perspective of who He is. You know how many people are in those shoes? because of all the ways we preach the gospel in this country? Do you know how many people go to church and just try to have to just basically, what Pastor was preaching yesterday, in the sense of God is good, trust that, hey, he's good, but not understand how he can be and why, but the Bible says he is, so he must be, but I sure don't feel that way. We have to get a clear understanding of who he is in every situation, in his position in every situation. Or you're going to just go through the motions and it'll be like, well, I know he's good, but you won't ever be able to enter in. You won't ever give your heart to truth and spirit and truth worship. Why? Because you got unanswered questions. But they're questions that aren't really questions. And they don't have to be questions. I'm not saying this arrogantly. And I'm not talking down to anybody in this room. Where I'm coming from in my relationship with the Lord in this, those questions aren't even possible. Now, God fathered him. And he didn't even know what it meant to be fathered, and God fathered him through that. I'm not upstaging. You won't hear this proud. What he was humble enough to say he prayed on the porch, some people could even relate to that mentality today. Here's what I'm saying. I can't even relate to that question, that thinking, because it has nothing to do with God. God didn't take the child. You have to settle this stuff in your heart or your mind spins and your rationale, the way that seems right to a man, becomes an extreme detriment. It becomes your wisdom. You see what I mean? And because it comes from the enemy, it's the enemy's language. Do you know the way that seems right to a man and produces death? It's not the camp of God. It's not the wisdom of God. So watch this. It's rooted in the enemy. And the enemy's nature is to accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses God to the brethren. He accuses God in his nature. He's constantly accusing, pointing fingers. He said, she said, tit for tat. Well, if God really loved you, then how come? That mindset comes from hell. Is it all right if I talk that? Are you all right with that? That mindset comes from hell itself. It's accusation. It's accusatory. It supposes on God and it doesn't believe the best. Love believes the best. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. This thing is so serious, it tries to come, Satan's strategy tries to come and hit the most dearest, most personal things in our life and then whisper into our mind and say, yeah, and look what God let. And if God, then why'd he allow? And how come? So here's Satan trying to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. And then point your finger to God. Or point your face to God. Wonder why. Wonder how. That's all that was happening to him. And then at best, if he doesn't get resolved, he's just trying to serve God out of sheer integrity because the psalmist wrote he's good. But he sure can't find how he can be good in this, but he hasn't relieved him of responsibility. So now in just integrity, he's trying to serve God. And I promise you that mentality keeps you from intimacy with him because you don't know him. You don't understand him. So now you serve him from a distance and you become a servant instead of a son. Come on, this is important. I hope you guys are getting this. Am I babbling or are you getting this? Okay.
A question about fathering. Now, God talks to you when he fathers you. But some of us may not be receptive to that, like strong will. Do you think God can take the car keys?
There's things that God, explain what you mean by that, because that's a general statement. Yeah, absolutely, but depending on what you mean by that. Like, I don't believe God will break your leg to keep you on the right road, or keep you from going down the wrong road. But there's things God will draw back in and pull back in your life till you're ready for it, till you make adjustments. There's corrections in the Lord. If the Lord corrects you, it's because you're a son.
That's right.
Yeah.
The Lord loves to be chastised.
Right.
So but he doesn't beat you up. In other words, some people think, like, I've heard people preaching that, once you're laying in a hospital gurney and your legs up in a cast and your head and all that, and then it's like, do I have your attention yet? I've heard people preach that. You don't have to get that far till God and then finally say, do I have your attention yet, son? Oh, okay, I'm ready to listen now. I don't believe God beats up and breaks up your body. I don't believe you break your leg. Like if I left you, I said it last week or whatever, if I said about the liberty you have where God gives you that will to just, but we throw that away because we're given unto Him. Like I said, I could leave here and go to a beer distributor, grab a six pack, go to a video shop and get some twisted video and go home and watch it and drink the six pack. God's not going to break my leg so I don't do that, because He's after your heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, I could go do that. He's not going to break my leg. No. Some people think that because He loves you, He's going to break your leg. And now you're, well, then, so then what are you doing? So you're laying there with a broken leg with all that desire in your heart anyway. It doesn't change a thing. And next thing you know, you're mad at God because you can't get to the beer distributor or something. I don't know. It's just crazy. No. But what I'm saying is that I agree with the keys, takes the keys of the car, but you have to keep that even in right perspective, because it's always to bring out the best. It's to nurture. It's to father. It's to edify. The Word of God, it always is to edify. Nick?
From your perspective, we can say it directly, I think, and directly related to our intimacy, our love for God, of course, because
Excuse me.
A man hated his brother, how could he love God?
It's you.
He said in James, we shall receive judgment without mercy if we show no mercy. So it's directly related to our relationship with
God. Do you understand
by showing forgiveness?
Do you understand how much I talk about love when I preach? But in this school, I haven't really talked about what love looks like or broke down love at all until today is when I'm starting, because all we've talked about is intimacy and communion with God and getting to know God, etc. Because only then can you really comprehend and understand love, or you're going to get into works and just try to love. God is love. And you can't love except you become one with Him and His Spirit empowers you and overtakes you and you begin to live by the Spirit. Because Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not I. It's Christ living in me. There has to be a union in that. You have to have communion with God. That is not just a spiritual position. Seated in heavenly places with Christ, one of the biggest mistakes we make in the church is that's just a confession. That's a spiritual position. Well, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. And the only reason you're saying it is because your mind's going bonkers. Your heart's failing a lot of times and you feel like a lot of hate in your heart, or you feel like everything's collapsing. You're making these confessions, thinking the confession's what saves you. Actually, intimacy, pulling away and just sitting on the bed and saying, Father, I just so yield myself to You. I just turn off all these ways that aren't producing life, and I fix my eyes on You. And getting your heart in tune with Him, looking at His life. I can't tell you how much I think about Jesus as a man, coming as a man. I think about it all the time. Sometimes it takes the place of actually just reading chapters in my Bible. I'll sit with the intent of reading my Bible on my bed, and I'll never open it. You see me do that preaching all the time. But you hear me preaching the Word constantly, right? You can get so... I had a man, I was in a service just not too long ago, actually, and I had a man really upset that I didn't open my Bible. And he came up and said, you know, you didn't say anything today because you never opened a Bible. And I said, wow. And I didn't... he was in such a contentious heart, it wasn't anything I could... And the church was overwhelmed, crying. A couple people got born again. There was just a lot of good stuff going on. And he came over and got really serious with me. And he said, and you talk too fast and you say too much. You talk too fast, you say too much, and you really didn't say anything anyway because you never opened the Bible, son. And then he stayed for the second service and I had to do it all again. I'm like, so, you know, and that stuff can try to motivate you, get in your conscience, and you feel you're projecting. You better have a pure, clear heart when you stand up there, because you're not preaching because of Him. You're just doing what you do. You're doing what you've become. Or next thing you know, there's some twisted motivation in you and there's some strange fire in the house because you've left somebody get inside your head or your heart. No, it's real simple. You can hear he doesn't understand. He's being a little quick and presumptuous. He was hung up on a legalistic issue that kept him from even hearing what was being said because he was observing something, waiting for that to happen to release his ear. That's all that was going on. And sometimes you don't have, because of where a person is, you have to be careful. You don't have the grace always. Now it's rare, but you don't, this was one of those times where if I would have spoke up the contention that was in him and the adamancy, if I would have spoke it all, it would have been heard as justifying or defending myself. It was a precarious situation. So I looked at him very humble and I said, wow, well, I just appreciate you, just your heart to convey your concerns and your thoughts. And it's something I could consider. But I just appreciate your boldness. God bless you. And I didn't think much more about it. I just kind of dismantled it and just kind of honored him the best way I understood without being cheesy or weird or insincere. Do you know what I mean? Like, okay, well, oh, brother. You know, you be careful with that. Serious, because he's worth the blood. He's valuable. He just has a wrong perspective. It was obvious to me without being self-righteous, arrogant, and the need to be right when he spoke. It was obvious where he was coming from, and it kind of puts a person on a tangent. Do you know what I mean? And then they go to services, and they're watching if things are the way they need them to be approved. And then you throw the baby out with the bathwater. If not. So I understood that. But, he thought that because I didn't open the Bible. But there's times I'll sit on my bed and I'll think of a scripture, and I know it's Holy Spirit, because I'll think of a scripture, but I won't open it, the Bible, to read it right away. I'll just think about it and it'll take me to the life of Jesus. And I'll just sit there and meditate and muse on Jesus' life and coming and what must have been going through his heart and his head and motivating him. And then I'll begin to do what we did, that meditate and use communion with God. I'll sit there and I'll exchange that. I'll end up on my knees. See, I could cry right now. I'm just going to push it back so I could keep teaching. I'll end up on my knees saying, I honor you so much. You're amazing. There's no one like you. Thank you for bringing truth to my life. Thank you. See, because that's clear. That's expressive. That's communion with God. And then you're there and nobody's in the room with you but him. And you don't need to be kneeling. You want to kneel. You're not trying to find favor with God by kneeling. You're honoring him. You're like, I just submit to you. You are amazing to me. The way you were when they mocked you, the heart that took you to the cross, while you were hanging there, they're still saying, come down, save yourself. You weren't here to save yourself. That's all they could see. Save yourself. Every man for himself. You were here to save me. God, I've received this and I want to be this very thing. And I would just begin to, you following me? This is communion with God. And I didn't even open my Bible. Sometimes you think, I got to open my Bible and read it because I'm a Christian. No, I'm there. The word's in my heart. It doesn't mean don't read your Bible. I read my Bible a lot. Okay? I've read it a lot. Some chapters a lot. Like hundreds of times. But it's so not legalistic. It's relationship. But the key is, if you're not going into that place, it'll just become a devotion, Christian duty, Christian calisthenics, Christian aerobics. If you're not going into that place knowing that God's desire is to make you one with him and reveal himself through you, by manifesting himself to you, you won't have that perspective and faith in your heart. Now you're just reading for knowledge. Now you're just reading to feel like a Christian. Now you're just reading because we're supposed to. You see what I'm saying? No, I go to seek him knowing he wants to manifest himself to me, to manifest himself through me. He wants to make me one with him. He wants his love to be in my eyes, his light in my countenance. He wants people to look at me and realize him. Do you get it? So that's a whole different view then for our Christian things we do. The reading, the praying, the worshiping him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I had a lot of hands raised a while ago. I just kind of was preaching, but you had your hand up. Is it still pertinent or relevant?
Okay. Very. Okay. You know, when people first came and asked, you know, they asked me to be born, I really started quoting, you know, scripture. And I can honestly say, you know, from my background, I read the Bible, that was so scary, and especially when the light didn't show, that I just wanted you to understand you correctly, that the Bible, of course, is incredible, you know, to know him. but sometimes quoting scripture can scare people off when we're trying to bring them into
it. Well, it can be heard legalistic. It can just compare your life and show you where you're not instead of where you're heading. If the emphasis is just on sin, yeah, I see it creating more of a stronghold and a struggle with sin in a person's life. If the emphasis is sonship and value, you'll see the power of sin dissolve and fade away in a person's life, and they'll pursue him. Because they're unveiled in their face then, and they're not coming with the consciousness of sin. They realize you really, and it's a step of faith for some people to do this because they know where they've been. They know what goes through their mind. They know their life. And all of a sudden, they're saying, but you died for me anyway. There must be something about me you value. There's something you want to reveal. So you come to God that way. Right? And then this falls away. Or the other one is just you trying to be a better person to be able to come in. Do you see what I mean? And that's you can't do that. It's through Christ. You have access through the blood. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Make sense? So it's all about becoming love. Being a Christian is all about becoming love. It really is. Taking on the nature of God and having the same mind that was in Christ be in you. You get it? And it's not a haughty thing. Well, I have the mind of Christ. Walk in your bedroom. I have the mind of Christ. Well, what is the mind of Christ? Considering others more highly. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came that I might. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he went to wash their feet, and Peter was freaked out like we'd have been. You ever been in foot washing stuff when people sincerely want to wash your feet? It freaks you out. You don't even want them to touch your feet. You're like, get out of here. You ain't washing my feet. Isn't that how you feel? Oh, Lana, you're a mess. You messed me up forever. She did something that was wrecked. It was so intense. I had it happen before. Gordy Hughes one time. You all know Gordy. Most of you that are here from Harvest Chapel, Kathy and Gordy. Years ago, Gordy came with a basin and Kathy and said, oh my goodness, I didn't even know what to do. I just started bawling. It was so humbling. There's something about that servant position. There's something about receiving that from Jesus. There's something about letting him wash your feet, so to speak. Peter said, never me, Lord. You ain't washing my feet. That's what we do when we don't let him forgive us in the sense of receiving the forgiveness. Don't wear sonship. Don't believe you're worth redeeming. That's the same as you saying you ain't washing my feet. He's actually serving you with the sacrifice of his cross. He's actually serving today. He's still serving today by sitting and mediating at the right hand of God, his blood speaking from the mercy seat of heaven. He's actually giving of himself for the sake of humanity on a 24/7 basis forever. A million years from now, the blood is still going to be speaking and we'll still be singing the song of the redeemed. And yet he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and name above every name. And yet there he is serving humanity with his life. Ah! Come on. It's just a beautiful view of what it means to be love and humble. Because our whole life, our view was different. Look what we do on the earth, it's a weird honor what we do with people. Pedestal, seminar, raise them up, magnify people. Right? And then we all want to be like them to get that same esteem and feel good about ourselves. Come on! Jesus is so not like that. There's two places. We're going to read John 15. We're going to take a break in a couple minutes, and then we'll read John 15. You were just ready to hold up your little break sign. I must be in Holy Spirit today. Usually I need Wiley over there. You don't even know he's doing it. He's over there, break, flashing me the break sign. I'm like... And one day I totally ignored him and winged him off and we went to 11 because we were on a roll. I was like, whatever, buddy, we are going. No, it wasn't like that. I saw him there and he kept, I'm like, because he kept flashing me. He's so good. Two places, the mind of Christ. It says, Philippians 2, have the same mind in you that was in Christ. When you find what was working in the mind of Jesus, probably important to understand it and yield to it to become one with that same mindset. Yeah. True? The other place is 1 Peter chapter 4. It says that Christ came and suffered in the flesh. That means he lived out of his spirit. In the face, he was tempted at all points. That's a sign that he came as a man, by the way. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. You can't tempt God. So if Jesus was tempted, it's speaking of his humanity. Some people don't understand that, like temptation. Okay. If he didn't like chocolate, and he's fasting sweets, but he didn't like chocolate at all, could I tempt him with chocolate cake? Watch. Down boy. Watch. But then watch. Watch. So to come and be the perfect sacrifice, he had to come as a man because a man lost this thing. And a man, so God literally defeated the devil through a man. He constantly called himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man. He was tempted at all points. Some people don't like to think of this, you know, this too deep, but it's very important because it actually shows us that temptation isn't sin. Some of us are losing our identity because of temptation. And we think because we're being tempted with something that the desire is still living inside of us. You follow me? Temptation's not sin. Jesus was tempted at every point. There's things that went through his mind that go through your mind. But he surrendered and submitted to the Father. He's committed. He's selfless. So those things are strange. He knows the Father and hears and obeys his voice. And a stranger's voice he doesn't follow. But the voice came and tried to draw on his humanity. See, we teach that, you know, if your thought life was put on a screen, you know, would you be, you know, and then we condemn each other because the craziest thoughts go through our heads. And then because those crazy thoughts go through our head, we think we're defiled and insincere and hypocritical. But the fact that those thoughts violate you and bother you and you wish you never had them mean they're not you. That's why secure identity is important. Jesus was tempted at all points, yet without sin. So could I tempt Dick if he didn't like chocolate? But if he loved apple pie and vanilla ice cream. And I said, hey, buddy. And I didn't know he was on a 40-day fast of sweets, and he's into his second day. And I say, hey, man, we're all having this. You want some of this? Who knows that he could go, in his flesh, in his manhood, he could go, oh wow, that, and then say, no, absolutely not. No, that's not for me. But could I tempt him with it? And then him say, Dan, I'm on a fast, and me not being a loving brother at the time would say, oh, are you serious? Listen, man, it smells good. There's things that came, Satan looked for an opportune time. Paul said, don't be unaware of his devices. And another place he said, give him no place. So you stay surrendered, submitted. You understand why you're alive. Why you're created. Don't lose sight of why you're here on the earth. Was Jesus calculated? Did he know where he was coming from and where he was going? Did he? Did he have strong purpose? Okay, so he endured and suffered through temptation and was made the perfect sacrifice and lamb. He went through everything. Tempted at all points. Everything you and I have ever faced, he passed through. Weird thoughts, weird stuff trying to come and pull him into sin. It has to be. The scriptures say he was tempted at all points. Isn't that amazing? We don't look at that part. We need to, because a lot of us are selling out our identity through temptation and we're not even sinning. We just feel like because we had a thought, we had a weird thought. Man, I use this as an example, especially for the guys, because the guys, most guys have struggled like most guys have struggled in our lives. I define manhood. Look, when I was 11, I found a pornographic magazine on a railroad track. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting, not that it rules me now, it teaches me. That's why I don't even want to forget it, because it teaches me a lot to teach. Because here's what happened to me at age 11. I'm sitting on a loading dock on a Sunday afternoon, reading, looking at this magazine, and I'm 11 years old going, and my innocence shattered. My manhood being defined. Desires being released in 11-year-old. Fantasies, dreams. Wow. Oh my God. Think about that. Just think about how demonic that is. So now I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus is with me. Okay? I'm a pastor. I get all kinds of stuff. I'm invited into all kinds of stuff. Aren't we? Some of it gets like, whoa, where do you draw? I've been in, you have no idea. And I've had women come and cry and pour out their hearts, share the sins of their life, the violations of their conscience. I used to think, why? Find somebody else. I actually learned in time that because of they were perceiving love in me, and it was never in a weird way. It was sincere cry, repentance, but they felt safe with me as a man. And a lot of women came to me because of what I carried and represented. And for some reason, that's going to make me cry too. That's like, it was more of an honor thing. It never bothered me. It never tempted me. It wasn't like, you know. But it's amazing, this one time, this girl started sharing her dilemma, and she started getting graphic, to the point where it began to bother me. And I started thinking, too much information, I got the point, we don't need to go into detail, okay? And I didn't say anything right away, and it wasn't that I was intrigued, thinking, tell me more, you did what? It was violating me. Because actually when I got saved, I got the real goods on the whole pornography scene and what it really was. And all it is self-serving, self-centered fantasy and desire. It's total selfish deluxe at the expense of humanity and human flesh, exploiting one another for the sake of oneself. That's what a lot of sexual activity is anyway. Orgasms and feelings in me and how I feel. Even in the church, you gotta be careful with this stuff. I was on my bed reading, it says, don't let the marriage bed be defiled. And I simply thought, you know, well that's simple, you know, you just don't bring your neighbor's wife in it, you know, or whatever. And I was thinking what that means, don't commit adultery, don't violate your marriage covenant. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Dan, it means a whole lot more than that. He interrupted my thoughts and told me it's not bringing the flesh into your marriage bed because you live by the Spirit. And then he began to teach me, and I have a whole good teaching on that. But I never have permission to teach it to the church. The first time I tried, when I started learning, I got so excited because it became my experience in my own marriage. And when I tried to teach it, he hushed me and shook me. And I said, why can't I teach this? This is so revelatory and so amazing. He said, because of where the hearts of my people are, they'll hurt one another with the message instead of be changed. In other words, wives would have started despising and challenging their husbands, and husbands would have gotten mad at the message and different things because of certain weaknesses, insecurities, wrong motives. And if you teach the purity of the message, then it confronts a lot of stuff, and then all of a sudden it creates this instead of this. And there's things Jesus said, how can I tell you heavenly things and you can't even receive? He was implying to Nicodemus, there's so much I'd love to tell you. Paul even said of Melchizedek, so much to say, but I can't because you can't hear. You just remember? He hushed me on that whole topic. But when I saw that, don't bring the flesh into it. Why? Because we've partaken of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. What's corrupting the world? Self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. It's not just sexual, it's any form of lust. But here I am with this magazine. So my mind got corrupted. My heart got corrupted. I fell into this hook, line, and sinker. I defined my manhood at an early age. And I thought, man, and I had this fantasy now planted in me, this thing, and I just remember growing up and pursuing to fulfill that and step into my first experience with anything having to do with this. It was just, Now I'm saved, filled with the Spirit. This woman's telling me things that probably went too far. When you feel violated in your conscience, you ought to speak up. It got more detailed. And then I explained pornography to her because of the things she was sharing, and just how, because I wanted to rescue her. I wanted to show her that most men, because she was looking for love. And I said, honey, can I be real? We're in the school. Can I be real? Yeah. I said, honey, most men will sleep with you because you have the right parts, not because of who you are. Right. And because you can make them feel the way they want to because you have what it takes. And I said, that's all pornography is, honey. I said, a man responding to someone he doesn't even know. Getting aroused. I said, when you give yourself to that, honey, it makes you one in millions instead of, or one of millions instead of one in a million. I said, you're not created to be one of millions. You're created to be one in a million. And I explained it. She's weeping on the phone. And I just explained, she got born again, got to know her, God did good things in her life. 3 days after that conversation, I'm driving down the road. Not even thinking of this girl. She's not even on my mind. I'm not thinking this girl. Nothing like it. I'm not even thinking. I'm just driving. I can remember where I was. I was coming up Bannister Street, passing West York High School to my house. And this picture, because of the corrupt loss of innocence, that thing that I have the ability to remember. The whole pornography scene flashed in me, and there was a mini picture. It didn't last long because I didn't let it. And that's where temptation, that's where that line, that's where heart, sincere, integrity, I love you, Jesus, is important. Serious, because when you got the apple pie under his nose, fresh out of the oven with the ice cream that's just starting to soften. I swear he's locked in. And I do the things that please him. I only do the things that please him, right? This picture came into my mind. I'm just being real with you guys, okay? But see, my identity is secure enough to share this because I know it's not my heart. It's not, it's, I allowed it to go farther than I felt comfortable, and then I thought, you know, it's okay, you know, here's the comment then that she said. She said about fathers. She said, it's funny, all the men that I'm hooking up with could be my father. They're the age that could be my father. And da 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 da. And then she mentioned the age, and it was my age. And she said, and all they have to do is just show me attention, like if I could be their daughter, but it gets weird and it has to go sexual. And it's just like, it's actually like pornography. And then she got into detail and I'm sitting there. But that thought, I thought, man, this is way too much. But that one little thought, that could be you. That could be you. That's like a temptation that's not in my heart. So 3 days later, I'm driving, but I'm not even thinking of it. Now, if I was dwelling on it, meditating, musing, then I need to be a steward of my heart and think, man, this thing got in me, and this is producing some weird thing. And I need to grab a friend and say, look, I let this girl talk too much, and it's painting pictures in my head, and I just need you to pray with me or something. But this just out of the blue, guys. I'm driving, and I'm not going to be graphic with it, but I just got this picture. It was me and this girl. And I'm driving, and I was shocked by it, which is a good thing. But it was there. Isn't that amazing? Trying to work into my consciousness. Trying this picture. It was so amazing what came right out of my mouth is everything you hear me preach. I'm driving. If you'd have been in the car, you'd have got scared. But see, I'm in warfare. I'm in war now. The weapons of my warfare are mighty in the breaking down strongholds. I'm driving and out of the blue, this picture hits me. Tempted at all points. Temptation is not sin. If I don't understand this, guess what I'm doing right now? I'm losing my identity right now, and I'm going, oh my God. They call me Pastor Dan. I preach all the time, and I got this junk in me. You got to be kidding. God, what's going on in my heart? What's wrong with my heart? God, how could this sin be found in me? God. As soon as that picture was there and I realized what was happening, I said, Father, I thank you. I said it loud. I never mentioned the picture. Never mentioned the devil. Never mentioned nothing about that. Father, I so thank you. You've changed my life forever. I yelled it right out loud. I thank you, God, you've purified my heart through the blood of Jesus, and my life is one with you. I thank you. See, you give the devil no place. You don't even toy with that stuff. That stuff is there to strangle you. It's there to get in your head and slowly seep down into your heart and make something alive that has been dead through the gospel. You get it? It just came right out of me. There I am. It's just me. So look at the integrity in this. It's just me in the car. I could have mused. I could have thought. And I could have said, oh, God, this is so not, you know, man, I'm glad you, you know, blah, blah, blah. But yet all of a sudden that thing finds a subtle place in my heart. Nope, I attacked that thing like it was my worst enemy. Ah, and I did it militantly. And I started to thank God my heart is not the sin. And you've purified me forever. And you made me one with you. And wham, pow, wah, boom. And by the time I pulled in my driveway, I was so born again. Do you know what I'm saying? But then guess what that does for your own conscience? Because you know where you stand in the light of these things. And you're not living in secrets, and you're not some hypocrite, and temptation is not sin. You're a man of God. You're a man of integrity. And when you're in secret and nobody's watching, you're the same because you're a man of God. You get it? But if you don't know that and you're not in touch with your own heart and your own soul, that little picture could wreck you. One little picture. Because all of a sudden, and then it starts preaching to you and speaking to you and and all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're so sold out, you're so given to sin, you're so, next thing you know, you're actually fulfilling your picture. Next thing you know, you're in the position of your picture 2 months before. And now 2 months later, you're acting out this thing. Because it's become who you are. That's how stuff happens. We need to take a break. Bless you guys.